We're going to be in the book of Luke again this morning. We are up to Luke 1:46. So next Sunday we will be in Luke 2:1 through 7, which is the birth of Christ. And so I love it when a plan comes together. Amen. We're in Luke 1:46 as we have begun to go through this gospel, verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph, seeking what God would have us to see and to know and to rejoice in about Him. This morning we want to talk about the subject of magnifying Christ. Magnifying Christ. Verse 46. And Mary said, now the context here is, you remember, Mary has gone to the home of Elizabeth, and they have sort of fellowshiped together, having experienced similar experiences from the angel Gabriel. Elizabeth's barren womb has been opened, and even in her old age, she is going to bear a son, John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of Christ. And then Mary, a virgin, who has not been with a man, will also have a child. He will be the Messiah, Christ Himself. And they have come together because of their similar experiences, and they have fellowship together, and God has brought them together to help one another. And here is Mary in response to the blessing that Elizabeth has uttered. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him. From generation to generation, He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath hopen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever." And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it happens every December, it seems. Every December I argue for a more Christ-centered Christmas, right? And every year I become more and more frustrated. Now I understand, and you understand, that I am arguing from my own personal convictions, right? Because the celebration of Christmas is not ever commanded in Scripture. The death of Christ is commanded to be remembered by the church, but the birth of Christ or the celebration of Christmas is never commanded in Scripture. So what I'm arguing is basically my convictions about Christmas. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to celebrate Christmas, much less how to celebrate Christmas. In fact, you probably haven't thought of this, but I thought of this. Jesus lived in a human body on this earth for 33 years, a little over 33 years. And some of the Bible is believed to be written at least as much as 60 years after His death. And there is not one mention in Scripture about celebrating the birthday of Christ. Not one. Not one while He was living and not one while after He died. Not one. I I tend to agree with the Puritans, who during the early colonization of America banded the celebration of Christmas because of its pagan ceremonies. So what I want to say, Christmas is not a product of the Bible. It is a product of our culture. And it is largely celebrated as a product of our culture. But my beef is not with the world and how they celebrate Christmas. I understand that. But my beef is with professing believers who celebrate it and how they celebrate it. I think we are all under biblical principles that instruct us and guide us in our living here on earth that should apply at all times, including Christmas. But it's amazing how we do things and never ask ourselves why we do them. The song that Mary sings here is called The Magnificent. In the text that we read, it begins with the phrase, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." In her spirit, in her heart, she magnifies the Lord. And that is what I think we should do as Christians at Christmas and all other times. We should magnify the Lord. And when we speak of magnification, what are we talking about? Well, imagine a magnifying glass. What does a magnifying glass do? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't do before I tell you what it does. A magnifying glass does not make the object that it is magnifying bigger in itself. If I was magnifying a book, it wouldn't make the book bigger in itself. And you and I can't make God any bigger because he is infinite. He cannot be made bigger. But magnification makes the object appear bigger in the sight of those who see it in its magnification. Doesn't make it bigger, but it makes it appear or seem bigger to those who are looking through the lens of the magnification. Now that means, I think, that God, or the Lord, is esteemed small in some places. I would remind you that God is seen and esteemed as small in the world. And he's often small in my heart. And if you would be honest, he's often small in your heart. Therefore, magnification is necessary. Many people ask, well, what's wrong with doing this and what's wrong with doing that? And all I can say is, you and God have to sort all that out. But I would say this. Be consistent. Because we wouldn't let a lot of things happen in our lives the way they happen at Christmas. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say you wrote a book. A great book. You wrote a great book. And this book, the publisher says, is a guaranteed bestseller. You are going to make millions on this book. So you write it, you send the manuscript into the publisher, and you wait. And then you find out that someone has taken your book, your work, they have attached their name to it, and now they are receiving all the attention. They are going on the tour of selling the books. They're on the talk shows, and they're receiving the royalties. You did all the work, yet you get nothing, and they get it all. Now, you wouldn't put up with that. You'd go to court, and you'd sue those people, wouldn't you? But how come we let everything else be magnified during Christmas, but what Christmas is truly about? See, you're not consistent. In your own life, you wouldn't let it happen. Or let's say your child is at our school. Can I use you, Kristen? Let's say that it's Kristen's birthday. And the entire school is excited about its birthday for Kristen. So everybody in the school has brought presents, and we're going to have food, and we're going to have fellowship. We're kicking off the last of the day, no work. We're just all going to the fellowship building, and we're going to celebrate Kristen's birthday. So after lunch, the whole school goes to the fellowship building, except Kristen. We're going to leave her up in my room to do some work while we celebrate Christmas. I mean, while we celebrate her birthday. So meanwhile, up in the fellowship building, everybody is exchanging gifts. And everybody's eating and everybody's fellowshipping with one another. Everybody's having a good time. And somebody comes in and says, well, what's going on? Why are we having a celebration? And we say, well, it's Kristen's birthday. I said, well, where's Kristen? Well, she's up there in the room doing work. We really don't know. We don't need her here to have a celebration. We got the sign on the wall. See it? Happy birthday, Kristen. We got the sign up. We know. We really know why we're celebrating. We really know who we're celebrating, but we're just celebrating without them. Now, let me tell you something. If I did that to your child or your grandchild, you would be here, grandparents would be here, and aunts and uncles would be here on my office door saying, why are you doing this? That's not right. And yet, we'll do it at Christmas. You're not consistent. Or, let's say Clemson wins the national championship. By some stroke of God's grace, Clemson wins the national championship. And so now the national champions, we can finally get out of 1981. They're going to have a parade. They're going to celebrate that Clemson has won the national championship. The players and the coaches, we're going to celebrate their achievement. And on the day of the parade, hundreds of thousands of South Carolina fans show up in South Carolina shirts. They sing the Gamecocks alma mater instead of the Clemson alma mater. They praise the Gamecock season instead of Clemson season. And you don't think we're going to have a riot? You don't think we're going to have brawls in the middle of town? Why? Because that's not appropriate. South Carolina didn't earn that. Clemson did. Are you with me? What I'm arguing is simple. Christmas should be the celebration of the birth of Christ. And we should be like Mary and magnify the Lord. Should we not make him bigger to those to whom he is small? Amen? So, Mary magnifies three aspects of the coming Messiah in this song, and it's these three things that I want to share with you this morning and put before you as things that we should, I think, magnify Christ in as in all times, especially at Christmas time. Number one, Mary magnifies this coming Son as the Savior. He is the Savior. This is what she says. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. Jesus Christ, this promised son, this child, going to be born of a virgin, is going to be what Mary magnifies him as, a Savior. Now, let me mention just a couple of things. He is going to be a practical Savior, or maybe we could say a political Savior. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for Jesus Christ to come to remove them from the bondage of and the tyranny of Roman oppression, to take away all of the foes and to set up a literal kingdom so that the Jews will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. They're looking for the second coming of the Messiah instead of the first is what they're looking for. They're looking for God to somehow right this wrong and to politically put them back on top and not at the bottom. And so certainly the implication here is that Mary, being a Jew and understanding all of this Jewish teaching, she understands that Christ is coming. He will be a political or a practical Savior, relieving them from this oppression of the Romans and establishing a kingdom where they will rule and reign. That is true. They're just at least 2,000 years early on that. But I want you to notice something. Notice that Mary here says that she rejoiced in God, not our Savior, which would be a national thought, political thought, not our Savior, Israel's Savior. She is rejoicing in God as her Savior. She said, I rejoice in God as my Savior. So Christ not only is going to be a political or a practical Savior, He is going to be her personal Savior. He's not only going to save the nation of Israel from a bondage, but He is going to save His people from the bondage of their sins. Now hang on just a minute. If Mary says He is my Savior, therefore Mary must be sinful. Mary is not sinless. She is sinful. Therefore, she needs a Savior as well. And so Jesus Christ comes to be her Savior and my Savior and your Savior. Amen? He comes to be our personal Savior, saving us from our sins. He is Savior. Listen, has Jesus saved you from your sin? Raise up your hand. And we're going to hide that and camouflage that to the world? Say amen. He came to save us. He came to be my Savior. He came to be your Savior. Matter of fact, listen to me. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. Amen. He's Mary's Savior, He's my Savior, He's your Savior. He is the only Savior of anyone in the world. The only hope those in the Philippines have is Christ. The only hope in Muslim nations is Christ. He is the only hope of the world. And we're going to hide that? We're going to camouflage that under everything else? No, Mary doesn't magnify anything else except this. He is my Savior. May we magnify that as well. And then not only does she magnify the Savior, but she magnifies that the Son that she has been promised and the Son that she will deliver is the Sovereign. He is the Sovereign. Look what she says. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. This baby that she is going to deliver is the Savior to the world. It is her Savior, but this Son that she is going to deliver is very God. Now notice what else she says. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and He exalted them of low degree. This child that she is going to have is the Sovereign King of the universe. There is not one molecule that is not under His sovereign control. Not one single thing. Notice the rule of Christ. He is over all things. He is over you. He is over me. He is over the orbit of the planets. Say amen. He is over the burning of the sun. He is over day, He is over night, He is over disease, He is over Satan, He is over sickness. He rules over everything. He's not just another common child being born. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ, Savior and God, deity. This remarkable event, no other event like this. Ever. Now throughout Scripture we have seen barren women have had children by the power of God, but nowhere have we seen that a virgin has had a baby. He is unique. He is special. He is God. This is God coming for you and for me. God leaving the glories of heaven, taking on flesh for me and you. This is God. the ruler, the maker, the creator of everything that there is, the sustainer of life and everything that there is. This is who he is. And we want to hide that? We want to camouflage that? He is the ruler of all things, and he reigns over all things. I like what she said here. She says here that his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The rule and the reign of Christ has no end. He rules and reigns everlasting, eternally, forevermore. When will the rule and reign of Christ come to an end? It won't. It won't. He is going to usher in a kingdom. He is going to rule and reign forever. We will be his subjects in his kingdom. That's coming. Christ is coming again to establish all of that. But he had to come first to Bethlehem. And coming to Bethlehem in this little child is God who rules and reigns over everything. He rules and reigns over galaxies and stars and black holes and comets that we haven't even discovered yet. And he names them all by name. He reigns over them. He rules over them. Amen. They do nothing without him giving them permission to do anything. They don't move unless he guides them to move. He's God. And we camouflage. We bury God under everything else when we should be magnifying the sovereign. What do people at Christmas need to hear? They need to hear they're going to answer to God one day. They need to hear they're going to stand before a sovereign God one day who will judge the living and the dead, will judge truthfully and honestly. You see, what we have done, we've allowed the world not to have to deal with Jesus. Say amen. Just this week, they finally, after much dispute, came back. But just this week, ESPN refused to run an ad for a hospital because it said Jesus Christ in it. My beef's not with them. I understand that. They don't want to hear Jesus. But should they not have to hear Jesus from us? He is the Savior. He is the sovereign. Thirdly, he is the servant. God, can you grasp this? God, the sovereign of the universe, the one who is going to save you and me from our sins, he came to serve and not be served. That is remarkable. The God of the universe deserves to be served. But yet he came to serve you and me. Look what she says here. She says in verse number 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hoped, or he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. What has Christ done? He came to help us. He came to fill those who were empty. Somebody help me. He came to service. And we see here the fruitfulness of his service. He came to help us. You need help? Christ will help. If you are hungry, if you are starving, if you are thirsty, the Bible says, come. Eat, come, drink of Christ. If you're full, if you're rich, then keep on going. He has nothing for you. But if you're weak, if you are heavy laden, if you are hungry, if you are thirsty, Jesus Christ has for you. Amen? And you know what? At Christmas, do you know how many people come out of the woodworks needing help? They need help with light bills. They need help with this. They need help with that. They need help buying presents for their kids. They don't even realize that they're empty spiritually. Christ came to serve. Christ came to help those who could not help themselves. Christ came to fill those who were empty spiritually. He came to serve us. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice his faithfulness. Did you notice something strange about this entire passage? See if you pick it up again as we read it again. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Watch this. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Do you notice something about all of that? It's all in past tense. Jesus ain't got here yet. And yet, everything she says about this sovereign servant Savior is past tense. You know why you can speak past tense of God before it happens? Because he is utterly faithful. You can trust him. He will do what he said he will do. Amen? With all confidence in the world, I tell you, if you're thirsty, come drink. He will save you. All of those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Come and be saved. Fall down at his feet, he will hear. Cry out, he will hear. He will help, he will come. Why? Because he's faithful to his word. He is a faithful Savior, a faithful Son. Now let me ask you a question. Where do you hear that message at Christmas? Where do we hear the magnification that he is my Savior, that he is my Lord, that he is my personal Savior, that he came to pay for my sins, that he came to rescue me from the bondage of sin? He came and is my Savior. Where do we hear the magnification that he is Jesus, the God of the universe, the ruler and the reigner of all things, in which all people will have to stand and give an account to one day? Where do we hear the magnification that he has come to serve us, to be fruitful, to help us, and to fill our emptiness, and that we can speak of him in past tense because he is always utterly trustworthy and faithful? Where do you hear that? Well, you're not going to hear it in the world. And sad as it is, you probably won't hear it in many churches. A local church this week thanked their people. You know why? Because they helped with the kids taking pictures with Santa. Sad. Mary magnifies in her heart, in her soul, in her spirit, this Son that would be born to her, who is Savior, who is sovereign, who is the servant of his people. Now, let me ask you this question. A magnifying glass magnifies objects so that they appear bigger. Amen? So that those objects that seem small to some now will appear bigger to some. Here's the question. What is the only thing that the magnifying glass does not magnify? It doesn't magnify itself. The magnifying glass always magnifies some other object, not itself. Christmas, I don't think, should be about me feeling good, you feeling good about ourselves. It should be about us joying in Christ, making Him appear bigger to those who He is small to. He is a Savior. He is a sovereign. He is a servant who has come to be born in a stable and laid in a manger to bring us salvation. And there's no more important possession you have than salvation. Amen. May we magnify Him. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that as we approach Christmas, and when we say, have a Merry Christmas, we may think that maybe Mary is not M-E-R-R-Y, but it could be M-A-R-Y. If we could have a Christmas as Mary here exalted and magnified her Son, it would be a great Christmas. That we can magnify the Savior as my Savior. That we can magnify Him as the sovereign, the ruler and reigner over all things. That this baby was not just merely human. He was human. He was man, but He was God. Fully man, fully God. 100% man, 100% God. God in the flesh. And that He came to serve us. He came to fill spiritually empty souls with Himself. He came to seek and to save. He did not come for the righteous, but He came for sinners and publicans and harlots and those who knew that they had nothing to offer and could do nothing to gain their salvation, but He came to fill those empty hearts and souls. And He's faithful, trustworthy to the end. How do I know He's coming back again? He said He was. And He's faithful. May we magnify this child this Christmas. Our Savior, our Sovereign, the servant of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.